Tonight we are in the latter part of Acts chapter number 18, and we'll be going into chapter 19. Probably we'll just be doing all of 19, going to just do a whole lot of reading, because much of it is self-explanatory. As you read the Scripture, sometimes you just all just let the Scripture speak for themselves, and I think the Word of God can stand alone. Doesn't need my help, doesn't need my comment, tonight we'll be looking at the latter part of chapter 18 and then chapter number 19. The closing of Acts chapter 18, we have the account and the beginning of what is known of as the third missionary journey, or it's that intermediary time between the second and the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We have already looked at the first journey, and we're in the latter part now, beginning to close down this second journey. Tonight we'll see that he goes back to Antioch and reports to the church. Not a whole lot said this time about that, other than he's just there in the city of Antioch. But we know from the previous time that he reports to the church and tells them the good things the Lord's done for him. And we, knowing what he did the first time he came back to his church, we certainly believe he would do the same thing. That's like men that go out of this church and they go to a place. They come back and report to us what good things the Lord has done for them, and sometimes they report the struggles that have come to their life, so that we can better pray for them and better understand their ministry. And that's the closeness that we have between local church and local missionary. I'm so glad tonight I know my missionaries. I know who they are and I know some things about them. I know their family. We have them come by. I have missionaries call all the time. And I wish I could take every one of them that call, that we could. But every day or so, there's missionaries that call, and they're trying to get their support to go to a field. And we found last week that the Apostle Paul met up with a couple called Aquila and Priscilla, and they had that in common with them, that they were tent makers. And so they did some work on their own that they were able to support themselves. And there are some missionaries that have to do that also. But in most countries that you go into, an American cannot work, cannot take anything out of that country because they just do not want, they want it for their people. I wish America was as sure about that as some other countries. But we don't seem to have that ideology. But I know missionaries that they just cannot earn money in a field. Some can, but most of the time missionaries go supported by local churches, and I believe that is the best. And to get to know your missionary. And so the Apostle Paul, he comes back to his church and reports, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. Let's look in chapter 18, verse number 19. We find that Priscilla and Aquila are spoken of in verse 18. And then verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. That was always the way that Paul first introduced himself to a city. He goes to the local place of worship. He reasons with them. And the Bible says here that when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he considered not, but bade them farewell. And so Paul now is at the end of his second journey. He goes through the city of Ephesus. Now I changed this, put this on this wall. I don't know if it'll be better or worse. You just let me know. I think it's going to be worse for me, but we'll see if you can maybe see a little better. He is now goes through the city of Ephesus, and don't go by the arrows on that map, because this is the third journey and we're on the last leg of the second journey. So he goes to Ephesus, he goes to the synagogue, and he reasons with those Jews, those religious people, and there are those that warned him to stay, but he would not, and he sailed, in verse number 21, he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea, now we find here on the map Caesarea. So he goes from Ephesus, Ephesus is a seaport city. The dot there is where the city is located. He takes a ship and he ends up down here in Caesarea. And then The next portion of the verse tells us that he gone up to salute the church. He went to Antioch in verse number 22. And after he had spent some time there, he departed. Now here is what we were saying a while ago. He goes to Antioch, goes from Caesarea to Antioch, and he spends certain time there. The Bible doesn't tell us how long. The Bible doesn't tell us how many days or months or the time period that he was there. But this is what we call a furlough. This is what we call in our modern terminology for a missionary. When he comes and goes back to the States, he comes back to his home and to his home church, we call that a furlough. And so the Apostle Paul has now made his journey, and we've looked at all those areas and those cities that he went through, and he'll be revisiting some of those. And he now is in Antioch, and the Scripture says that he spent some time. He departed and went all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, and in order, strengthening the disciples. Now here's the field of the Apostle Paul. His furlough has been, it doesn't tell us how long, but I believe that while he was there, he rehearsed in that church's ears once again what God had done for him and how God had blessed him. He has he's made a complete circle. He's gone all in this area. We remember when he was in Athens. We remember when he was in the different cities here in this area, Philippi and Macedonia, Berea. We studied all those places where Paul had made his journey. And he comes back to Antioch and he tells them and reports to them the good things of the Lord. And he's there a short time and he departs from Antioch. In verse 23, he revisits some of the places that he had been before. Paul, that seemed to be his order, seemed to be his way. He would go back to those cities. And the Bible says he went there strengthening the believers. Well, what a wonderful thought that is for the Apostle Paul to come back and to strengthen the believers, to give them some words and to give them some encouragement, to give them some things that could encourage them along the way. Now, they didn't live in 2011. They didn't have the conveniences we have. They didn't have the modern things. They struggled with many, many things in their life. And here's the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. We have even seen that he went to his own city there in one of the travels. He goes through there about every time he leaves. And so he's in this area here. And there are the cities of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium that we've looked at and studied in those other journeys. And the Scripture says he goes there strengthening the believers. The word strengthening there comes from the same root word that is translated in Acts 14 and 15, confirming the Word of God and confirming the believers. And certainly that does strengthen us, and that gives us ability whereby we can serve the Lord and where that we can grow in the grace of God and grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul spends some time, he departs and he strengthens all the disciples. And in those areas and those churches where he went, he gave forth the good Word of God to help them to grow and to mature in the work of the Lord. You see, the Bible talks about babes in Christ, and it's a shame for a person to have been saved a number of years and still be considered a babe in Christ. For we are to grow, we are to learn, we are to mature. We are to be able to handle certain things in our later years as a Christian than we could in our early years. Paul said when he talked to the church of Corinth, he said, I have had to feed you with milk and because you couldn't bear the meat or the strong things. What it was, they were still leaning upon the easy things or the childish things of the Scripture. And Paul says when he was a child, he spoke as a child, but now as an adult, he puts away those childish things and he begins to take on the good things and the difficult things of God's Word. And by the way, there are some difficult things in this book. There's some things you'll never come to the total conclusion. You may have an idea, but you, as far as knowing for sure, because God's ways far above ours, God's thoughts are above our thoughts, His ways are much stronger than ours. And so we'll never get to the end of it. And somebody says, well, I've studied the Bible. I've read it through two or three times. I don't need to do it anymore. Well, if you read it again, you'll find something else you didn't find that time. And it's a living book. It's a book of revelation that gives to us the revealed will of God for our life. And so Paul went about these areas strengthening the disciples. Now in verse number 24 through verse number 28, we have a man introduced to us by the name of Apollos. There's been a lot of discussion about Apollos, a lot of things about him. But I want us just to look here in the Scripture what it says about this man. And as they discover him, and we find some things that was a problem with him, but some things that were straightened out. In verse number 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, eloquent man and mighty in Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Here's a man by the name of Apollos, very influential man, very eloquent man. The Scripture has these things to say about him. Here we find the arrival. Paul comes to Ephesus. He speaks to them. Then this man, as he is leaving Alexandria, he goes to Ephesus, and certainly he had an impact upon this city. So we find his arrival here, and the Bible says he was a Jew. Now we know by the reading of the Scripture, I believe he was a saved Jew. He had understanding of the Word of God. He didn't understand it all, but who of us could raise our hand and say we understand it all? I've had some things revealed to me and some things taught to me maybe by other folks that I thought, well, why didn't I see that? Why did I have to have somebody tell me that? But sometimes it's good to have someone instruct us, and that is what Aquila and Priscilla did. As we read here, they instructed him in a more perfect way in the things of God. So he was a Jew. He was from the city of Alexandria. Alexandria, I'm not sure it's on there. It'd be over here somewhere if the map was there. It's in northern Egypt, a very influential city in the Bible times. It's an influential city now. And so he came from the city of Alexandria, the northern part of Egypt there on the continent of Africa. He talked, his talk was one of eloquence. He was very well versed in the things that he said. He was mighty in the Scriptures. That was a great talent that God had given him. And so we find that he had made an impact in many of the different cities that he had been. And now he is here in Ephesus, and he preaches with them. He was fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. So he had some very interesting things. He had some things that was making a difference in the lives of those people there in Ephesus. Paul has been there, remember. Paul has had a short stay there, as we read up in verse number 19. Paul left very quickly. He's going to make his trip back in chapter number 19. And on his third missionary journey, Paul spends most of his time in the city of Ephesus. And so the groundwork is being laid by this man named Apollos. And Aquila and Priscilla, they hear him speak, and they immediately detect that there was a problem. They detect that he had a deficiency in his message. Now, the Bible says here that he spoke boldly in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla had heard. They took him unto them. Thank God for folks that will help you. Thank God for folks that will come to you in the right heart, in the right spirit, the right way, and will help you be encouraged and instructed in the way of the Lord. And the Bible says they instructed him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They saw his deficiency, and they took the Scripture, they took their own ministry, and they spoke to him about some things that should be in his life. Because the Bible says here he knew only of the baptism of John. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. We have tonight the baptism of repentance also, but it is a baptism of acceptance and a remission of sins. We have a little different view and a different aspect. John taught before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, we teach after the resurrection. For the baptism that we have is a picture and a type of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. And so here we find that he was not clear upon that one particular subject. And Aquila and Priscilla, they took him and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now when they did that, the Bible says in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, he's getting ready to leave Ephesus now. And so as he is getting ready to leave the city of Ephesus, and we see there on the map Ephesus right here, he was getting ready to leave there. And the Bible says that the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples, that the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. Apollos was a very influential preacher of the gospel. And he was very very at ease and was able to help people. When he left Ephesus, as he went helping. And the Bible says here, he helped them. Okay. All right, so we find here that when he goes from there, those that had believed, and the Bible says here, through grace. Aren't you glad tonight that's the way it is? Always has been, always will be. A person in the Old Testament didn't get saved by works and grace. He got saved by grace. He got accepted. The Bible says that Abraham's faith, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And that was without his works. And when you come to the New Testament, we have that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, by the grace of God. And people that get saved in the generations to come, it'll be the same way. I believe in the dispensations or the periods of time that God dealt with people and deals with people, but God never deals differently on salvation. It's always by grace in the God of heaven. And so he dealt with these people concerning that had been saved or believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews. We already found out that he was a Jew, he was a saved Jew, and so he had influence on these men and these folks that were Jews. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures, that's important, he showed by the Scriptures that Jesus was Messiah. He was Christ. That's the same message the Apostle Paul had. And that's the same message you and I have, that Jesus is the Christ. And so there we find Apollos went to school for a little while. He got some instruction and some training from these two that was a part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now we come to chapter 19. We find Paul at Ephesus. Now, there's a lot of things that take place in Ephesus. I don't know that we'll get through it tonight, but we're going to try to. Paul shows up in Ephesus. This is his second visit to the city. The first time was very short, but this time it is very fruitful. And when he was there earlier, people wanted him to stay, but he refused and bid them farewell in verse 21. And so now he goes back. And now Ephesus was a large town, or city. I guess we call it a city, not a town. It's very large. It had several hundred thousand people. And of course it was there on the sea coast that we've seen. Any sea coast town was not only large, but it was also a crossroad where people would come from different areas and go inland to different places to take their things that they had to sell and the trading and all that went on. And Ephesus was right there. And with that came the same things we read last week. With that came many, many false religions and idols, idol worship. And so Ephesus was filled with it just exactly like Athens was, another city that we have looked upon. It's a wicked city. It had a place that's called the Temple of Diana, and of the ancient world, is one of the seven wonders of the world. And so Paul was there in that city, and he was preaching to them, and there had been already some preaching done. And again, there were some things that was misunderstood. There were some things that was not right. There were some things that was not correct. And we find this in first part of chapter 19. Let's look at some things that happened in the streets of Ephesus. As Paul walked these streets, he saw the ignorance of these folks that were believers. Verse number 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, Apollos had been in Ephesus, and now he has gone to Corinth. Paul follows Apollos, and when he gets there, he finds certain disciples. He said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard where there be any Holy Ghost." He said unto them, "Unto then what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now here's a group of people that Paul meets in the streets, and as he talks to them, he finds out they do not know about the Holy Ghost. There's been a lot of conjecture and a lot of discussion over these disciples, whether or not they were truly saved if they did not know even of the Holy Ghost. Well, the Bible says here there were certain disciples, and I know that word disciple can mean a lot of things, but I believe we have to remember that Apollos was the one that was the forerunner, and he did not give them the completed message, and so they didn't understand about the things of the Holy Ghost because Apollos didn't have that understanding. But I have found that there's a lot of people tonight that are saved by the grace of God, and they don't understand a lot of things that we take for granted. There's a lot of folks that just don't understand every detail that maybe we think we have understanding about. Somebody says, "Well, if you get to heaven and find out they's right and you's wrong," I said, "We'll all be in agreement then." But anyway, there are certain things that we believe that the Scripture teaches, and Paul certainly had some belief, and so he said, "If you haven't heard about the Holy Ghost, what about your baptism?" So I believe baptism is a church ordinance. It's not an individual ordinance. It's not my ordinance. It's not my responsibility. Somebody said, "Would you baptize somebody that came to you and requested you to baptize them?" Not unless the church authorized me to do it. It's a church ordinance. It's this church's ordinance that gives me the right and gives me the understanding here that we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And so these folks did not have a clear teaching of this particular thing. And so when they heard the truth, they submitted. Now, baptism didn't save them. Baptism didn't give them eternal life, but they submitted to baptism of Paul. And then the Bible says that Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Well, there's some hard things in these verses, and some things difficult to maybe get across. But when they heard the truth, they were baptized, and Paul laid his hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. This is another giving of the Holy Ghost. We've seen it happen already in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. We saw it happen in the house of Cornelius. And these instances where this took place was a direct reference to that people would know that God had put His approval upon what was happening. There's in a transition period of time. We're not in the transition. Some of the things that happened then, some of the things that Paul as an apostle had ability to do, we don't have that. We don't believe in apostolic succession. When the apostles died, their abilities and their their gifts died with them, because God used them in that transition period of time to make manifest to everybody's around them that God had put His approval upon this new thing that they're calling the church. And so these folks, they submit, and Paul laid his hands on them. And by the way, today we receive the Holy Ghost when we get saved. We don't have to wait for it. We don't have to pray for it. We don't have to beg for Him. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in our heart, and He takes up His abode. And so He overtakes us. And so today we have the Holy Spirit just at the moment we get saved, and because we're not in that transitional period of time. These things happen so that they could see God's approval upon what was taking place. And the Bible says here that they spake with tongues and prophesied. Every instance that you read the Scripture about tongues, it's always about language. It's about a spoken, known language. It may be unknown to them, but it was known. It was a language that they could understand. And so we find this, again, is the occurrence that took place here at Ephesus, in this city that's going to become a very, very important place. Verse number 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Here again, Paul's manner. He goes to the synagogue. And the Bible says he spake boldly. For 3 months, he goes to the synagogue. 3 months, that's 12 Sabbath days. That's 12 Saturdays. Paul goes in. He disputes. The Bible says here that he disputes and persuades. Well, sometimes that's what preaching is. Preaching is sometimes disputing, fighting against false doctrine, and persuading men in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that for a period of 3 months or 12 Sabbath days. But when divers were hardened, the word divers are many, when those people that was in the synagogue, when they were when they heard this, the Bible says divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil on the way before the multitude. Now, so here we find that they have a problem. They were hardened to the gospel. You know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will do one of two things. It'll break you, or it'll harden you. The gospel will soften your heart where you can believe and trust in Him, or it'll make you hard-hearted and just kicking against the things of God. And so when they heard these things that Paul was preaching to them there in the synagogue, they were hardened. The second thing says that they believed not. They would not believe his words. And the third thing they did was they spoke evil against him. So what did Paul do? He said, says here in verse 9, he departed from them and separated the disciples. I read this this morning, and I thought they had a synagogue split. They didn't have a church split. They had a synagogue split. Paul takes the disciples. He takes those that are believers. And the Scripture says he takes the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, Paul moves from the synagogue and he goes to the school of Tyrannus. He goes there because the leaders would no longer permit him there in the synagogue. Paul takes these believers, he separates them from the Jews' synagogue, and he spends 2 years. Now, he didn't just do it on Sabbath day. He didn't just do it on the Lord's day. He did it in school. What was that? Probably every day. He goes from a synagogue to a school. And the Bible says here that when this happened, he goes to the disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So what looked like was a real problem, they were speaking evil against Saul. And it looked like they were turning and had turned against him. And so he moves from the synagogue and he moves to a school. It goes from once a week to daily, where he disputed and he preached and he taught. And the Bible says in verse number 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. A two-year Bible course. I mean, Paul was there and he taught them in that school for 2 years. and giving the message. And the Bible says here, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can take what seems to be a curse and turn it into a blessing? How the Lord can take what seems to be a problem and make it so, so great. Here is Ephesus. The preaching, the teaching, the synagogue closes down. Somebody says, now what are you going to do, Paul? He says, well, I'll just go here to the school. And for 2 years he taught daily, persuaded them daily. And the result of that is found in that last verse that we just read, that all they which dwelt in Asia. Now here's the city of Ephesus, and here's a portion of Asia. And the Bible says all of Asia heard. Where'd they hear it from? Well, as those folks left that school, as they went into different locations and different areas, I believe they took the gospel with them. And the gospel is spreading. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is expanding and growing and multiplying. And so they heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And verse 11 and 12, we find that God gave special miracles by the hand of Paul. And they special things that people try to mimic today, people tried to mimic then. The Bible says so that to his body were brought unto him sick, the sick handkerchiefs and or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Notice verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, that's that traveling crowd that hates Paul, the vagabond Jews took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus which, whom Paul preaches, and there are seven sons of one a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? See, the evil spirit, the wicked spirit, knew who Paul was, knew who Jesus was, but they didn't know who these were that were trying to adjure, trying to bring that evil spirit. And notice what happens here. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. But you talk about an escape out of that place. They are attacked by this wicked, evil spirit, and they are taken out of there wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The Word of God grew. The name of Jesus Christ was magnified, made larger. And many, verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Buddy, I'll tell you what, Ephesus was in a stir. And it was a spiritual stir. And God had done some things in that city. And those that had their curious arts and their ways, they brought their books and they burned them before the people. And they were 50,000 pieces of silver. Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had pressed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he went to Macedonia. Two of them ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now notice verse 23 through the rest of the chapter is the stirring of the godless. In verse 17 through 20, we have the stirring of the gospel. The gospel did a great work in Ephesus. But now we find in these next verses, and we're not going to read all of them, but now we find the stirring of the godless, the wicked, those that hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that crowd still exists today. They're everywhere. And if they have opportunity, if they have chance, they make themselves known, just like they did here. Now notice in verse number 23, the same time there arose no small stir about that way. for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of the like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger, but be it set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Here we find the workers of the wicked one now say, we are in danger of losing our control. You know what? The devil's always in danger. He's always in fear of losing his control. But you know what will break the control of the wicked one? It's the preaching just like the Apostle Paul. It's the Word of God. It's the message of Jesus Christ. And that brings the worst out, and that brings the people out. And here, old Demetrius, he said, now, fellas, you know Paul's attacking our livelihood. We have our wealth because of this. And it's not only bothering us here, but it's throughout all of Asia. And the Bible says when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. We've read those names before. They rushed with one accord into the theater. And by the way, it's not a theater what we think of a theater. They were there on display. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Sort of like some of the things we see in our nation. They're just there gathered, and they don't know why they're there. And they're in a stir here because of this man's words, and they're in an outrage against him. They drew out Alexander and the multitude of the Jews, putting him forward. Alexander beckoned with hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Boy, can you imagine that mob? For 2 hours, they're chanting. Simply because somebody preached the gospel. The devil got all stirred up. Then the town clerk comes out. He's probably one of the few that had very much common sense. The town clerk had appeased the people. He said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. He was a politician. You ought to just be quiet. Everything will be all right. And he said, we know that Diana came from Jupiter. We know that it fell out of the sky. We know all that. So just be rational. For we have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger today, or we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. I tell you, the Roman Empire did not put up with this kind of happening. And here this deputy says, hey, we're in danger of being called up. And when that happened, he was in danger. We're in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Here, the city of Ephesus was torn every direction. The gospel had been preached. The opposition to Paul's ministry was so strong that Paul said that later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul says that he fought with the beast of Ephesus. I mean, it was a strong, strong war against him. He also said of Ephesus that a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul recognized the adversaries. The greater the success for the Lord, the greater we can expect Satan to oppose us. The greater opportunity we have, just be ready for the opposition of the wicked one. He's not going to let it go by unchecked. He's not going to let it go by unnoticed, for he is still a lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, he stirred up the whole city of Ephesus. And here this deputy said, "Now, fellas, you better understand that we could be called up on this uproar. And as a Roman city, and Paul being a Roman citizen, protected him in very, very many instances." And he said, "We're in danger being called into question for this day's uproar because there's no cause. There's no reason. There's nothing that can be justly given account for this concourse." And so he got them settled down, and the crowd was dispersed. But you know what happened in the city of Ephesus? A church was started. A church was planted. A strong, mighty church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes back to them, and we have it in our Bible, the book of Ephesians. And some of the great things of the New Testament is Paul writing back to these churches that he had been with, and the uproar that had come, and the problems that had arisen to them, and here Ephesus is, and they are torn. Not only did the Apostle Paul write to Ephesus, but so did the Lord Jesus. If you turn to Revelation chapter 2, the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things. And the angel said, "You have one problem, Ephesus. You've left your first love." So may God help us tonight to know all these things that are going on around us, and it's for a reason. The devil doesn't desire us to make progress. The devil doesn't want us to do well. And he's going to do every way in the world to harm and destroy. But as I've said so many times, greater is he. Thank God tonight, he is greater. So Paul goes to Ephesus, and we'll see some other areas. He spends 2 years there in that city, establishing that great church of Ephesus. Let's stand together tonight, and we'll be